Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 18, verses 20 and 21 out of the six or so Proverbs in the chapter that deal with speech. It's 20 and 21 that we want to look at. How many words does a person speak in a day? Depends who you are. Depends what your job is. But it could be as few as 500 words a day. Or it could be as many as 47,000 words a day. I think I perhaps tend to the higher end of the scale. A more divisive question is, who speaks more, men or women? There was a survey came out a few years ago that said that on average men speak 7,000 words a day and women speak 20,000 words a day. Which was swiftly debunked as nonsense. And a more accurate figure from from someone who had spent a lifetime studying speech and conversation, they just said it sounded odd to me. It just didn't sound right from all the studies that we had done. And their figures were, yes, women do speak more. On average, 16.2 thousand words a day compared with men's 15.7 thousand words. There's pretty much equal 500 words difference between the two. So we speak pretty much the same amount on average. But the issue is not really the amount of words that we speak, because you can have somebody who speaks 500 and they are callous, cutting, and calculated to hurt as much as possible. It's the content. And it's speaking is one of the things that marks us out as being made in God's image. Adam and Eve, out of all of the creatures that were made, are made to speak. And that is, I suppose, the only other times we have anything other than human beings speaking in Scripture. We've got Satan speaking in the guise of a snake. And we've got Balaam's donkey speaking. Those are the only two occasions in all of the literature. Sometimes atheists point at it and mock and say, look, you've got speaking animals, but it's not Dr. Doolittle we're looking at here. And in the very occurrences of those two creatures speaking, it's to flag up that there is something badly wrong in the circumstances. But it's man and woman, it's mankind that are made to speak, and it marks us out as God's image bearers. But we can do so much with our speech. Perhaps you've been standing in a queue in a shop and you've heard a mother speak to her child. You're so stupid, she says. What's wrong with you? Are you mentally retarded? And you're thinking, stop, please. Please don't go any further. The child's just standing there daydreaming. You know, and the mother is tearing strips off them. Our words can be destructive. Our words can be healing. Somebody speaks words of encouragement to you, and it was just what you needed to hear, and it transforms your day, or maybe even more than your day. Words can be encouraging. Managers who encourage their staff see increased productivity over those who either don't say anything or who drive their staff with a verbal whip. And Proverbs has more to say on words than any other subject. 90 plus Proverbs are about our speech. I have a book that takes the book of Proverbs and sets it out in topical order, and it's got 8 pages devoted to Proverbs about the speech, more than any other subject. And there's far too many, obviously, to look at all of them. We're going to look at 2 verses 20 and 21 of Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18:21 is one that came to me in a surprising way, which is perhaps why I thought we'll take this to preach on this evening. I was talking to a couple who attended this fellowship for a while, and I was asking him about how the man prayed, because he would pray in our prayer time. He would say things like, "Caroline is not sick." We're all going, "Yes, she is. She has no health problems." this is a bit odd. And this would go on and around everybody else, because we have a fellowship of sick people. We would go around, and he would make these pronouncements. And, well, I knew what was going on, but I went to speak to him about it. And this verse was his justification for it. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, he said. He said, so in speaking these words, I am speaking life to these people. You know, as Christians, we are created in God's image, and you need to understand that we can speak creatively the way God speaks. And I had to say, well, hold on a minute. That verse, that's in Proverbs, isn't it? I said, yes. Well, Proverbs aren't laws. Proverbs aren't promises. Proverbs don't work that way. And actually, it was worse than that, because whenever their child was misbehaving, instead of saying, no, don't do that, they would say to their child, you are a good girl. I said, why are you saying that? He said, well, we're speaking words of life to her. Well, you're telling her when she's doing wrong that she's being good. And rather more tragically, not with this couple, but with somebody else whose father was ill and dying, who, I think it was his heart and kidneys were giving up. Somebody on Facebook, you know, commented, he will be okay. I have proclaimed a new heart and kidneys for your father. Needless to say, it didn't work that way. And yet, this is the verse that people turn to. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. It misunderstands what we are as humans. We're not God, we're not divine. It misunderstands what we are as Christians. We are not made into mini gods. And it misunderstands how Proverbs work. Proverbs are not laws. Proverbs are not promises. Proverbs are pointers. They're rules of thumb. They're not all that God has to say on a subject either. There are 90 proverbs on speech, all saying different things from different angles, and that's not all the Bible has to say about speech. And so to take one verse and make it the governing principle for what our tongues actually are is wrong. One writer says this, proverbs are pithy points and principles, not precious particular promises. Pithy points and principles, not precious particular promises. And it's good to remember that. They're rules of thumb for how we should think about situations and think in situations and how we should react in situations. Sometimes we need to weigh things up, as we do so often with English proverbs. He who hesitates is lost. A stitch in time saves nine. Those are two contradictory ones. What is it? He who hesitates is lost, and look before you leap. Yes, thank you. Or strike while the iron's hot, and look before you leap. We've got these different ones that we need to know which situation to apply them in. They're not laws that you must apply rigidly. They're appropriate to circumstances. And needless to say, life and death are in the power of the tongue is not telling us that we're mini gods, but it is telling us something about our speech. And what is it we're to see here? Well, two big things to see here. First of all, your words shape you. Your words shape you. We're used to hearing Jesus saying in Luke 6 and then Mark 7 that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words show us. Our words reveal us. Our words display us. Proverbs agrees with that. In Proverbs 4:23, we're told that we're to guard the heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It's the source of everything that comes out of us. And that means that we can't dismiss when we say something and we say, oh, I didn't mean to say that. The truth is, we did mean to say it. We just wish we hadn't. Our words reveal us. They come out of the hearts that we have. But Proverbs is saying something more here in verse 20. We'll go back to verse 20. In verse 20, we read, "From the fruit of his mouth a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest of, or from his lips, he is satisfied." What Proverbs 18:20 is saying is, what goes out of your mouth also comes back in to fill you. What you say comes back in, goes out through your mouth gate and in through the ear gates, and it fills you up again. Verse 20, the second half of it, "And from the harvest of his lips," the NIV says, "he is satisfied." It actually is the same word as two lines up. He is filled. "From the harvest of his lips, he is filled," or "sated," or "stuffed." You know, what we say actually comes back into us. And that could mean one of two things. It could mean that we feed on the consequences of our words. So whenever we say something and somebody reacts in a certain way to us, well, we're being, in a sense, made to eat our words. We're used to that phrase. It may mean that. Proverbs 21:23 says, "Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity." So if we're careful with our words, we don't eat the consequences of our words. That may be what the verse is saying. I tend to think it's saying something similar but slightly different. That we actually feed on our own words. One writer says this, "What you say to impact others will in fact fully impact you." What you say to impact others will in fact fully impact you. You are the one hearing your words over and over and over and over again. Nobody else hears them as frequently as you do. You may think, "Mark, we have to listen to you an awful lot. We hear an awful lot of your words." But believe me, you don't hear as many of them as I hear of them. So who do they fill up the most? Who do they feed the most? What I say actually feeds me the most, for good or for ill. They fill me up. You know, here's a picture of a man sowing a field, and the seed that he sows in the field is going to be to grow the crop that goes into his stomach. Well, aren't you going to pick very carefully what seed you sow in the field? Because it's going to feed you. You know, you're not going to sow thistles and dandelions in your field and try and make dandelion bread and thistle bread. It's not going to work. We need to be careful with our words, because not only do they shape others, they shape us. You know, someone says to you, "I'll make you eat your words." Well, they're too late. We've already eaten them. They've already gone in. They've already started to shape us, because what comes out of the overflow of our hearts, we reinforce by saying it. And that shapes us more and more. The tongue has power. If we love it, the closing lines of verse 21 say that we will eat its fruit. Does that mean those who are mouthy, who love to use their tongues? Does it mean those who are careful with their speech? Which is it? Well, that's the beauty of Proverbs. It doesn't nail it down, because it can be taken either way, and we can push our thinking in both directions. Those who are careful and self-controlled with their words will enjoy the fruit of that. Those who are negative and love to tear down and pass on gossip and vent their spleen, they too will eat its fruit. The tongue has power to shape us. This verse, Proverbs 18:21, the tongue is the power of life and death. It's misused by the word of faith people. But in some ways they're not as far off the mark. It doesn't change the world around us the way they like to think it does, but it changes us. It molds us and it shapes us. What you say, you become. It reinforces the habits of thought and action and reaction and attitude. And that's a challenge. We all perhaps automatically think of it negatively. You've seen the person, you've heard the person who's always talking nonsense and trivialities. And the more that's all they're talking about, and there's never any substance to them, and what they have talked, they have become. And then there's the person who's always talking about themselves. And they become self-absorbed, and they become proud. And then there's the person who speaks harshly. And they've made a habit of speaking harshly, maybe among certain groups of friends, but that harshness becomes a way of thinking and a way of reacting. What we sow, we reap, but positively. Think how encouraging this is. Because if we have Christ in us, we have a heart that is being transformed. And as we speak out of a transformed heart, those words aren't simply just lost to the airwaves. Those words have been spoken out through the mouth gate, they've come in through the ear gate, and they're filling us up, and they're shaping us. And we speak gently. And as we keep working to speak gently, even if we don't feel gentle, we become gentle. We work to speak lovingly. We become more loving. We work to speak joyfully. We work to speak filled with hope. Is that hypocrisy? When we're not filled with hope? Well, we've every reason to be filled with hope, so we should speak like what we have. But as we speak that, it starts to shape us. When we speak forgivingly, we start to become forgiving people. When we speak respectfully, we start to be filled with respect. So let me, as we finish this first point, ask three questions. How do you talk to yourself about yourself? It's easy to take this and apply it to how do we talk to other people. We'll come to that. But how do you talk to yourself about yourself? Because if I'm the person that listens to me the most, then you're the person that listens to you the most. And not just the words that actually come out of your mouth, but the words that you think in here about yourself. And those words have power to shape you. Which preacher are you listening to? How do you preach to yourself? Do you speak words that are life-giving, or words that are destroying you? How do you talk to yourself about yourself? How do you talk to yourself about others? The conversation that, even if it never sees the light of day, has taken place in your head, that shapes you more than you know. You're not just venting your spleen, you're shaping your heart. That's a real challenge, isn't it? How we talk to ourselves about others. But it's easy to take the challenge side of it, and we should take the challenge side of it, but take the encouraging side of it. When you're working hard to not vent your spleen or indulge in a pity party for yourself about others, that's not just a moment that is gone. You have achieved something that is shaping. You're walking in step with the Spirit. And that is not lost. You're sowing. You're sowing the seeds of your thought and your speech that will fill you, that will feed you. How do you talk to yourself about others? Oh, we'll make it four questions because I just thought of another. How do you talk to yourself about God? How do you talk to yourself about God? Do we trust him in public? And at home, we're filled with doubt and questions and distrust. And you know, I read a great comment this week from somebody. They were saying, you know, about how those of us who are reformed, you know, we point the finger at those who are Arminian. And we say, you're not so much an Arminian whenever you're praying for the salvation of your friends. You're praying, Lord, change them. Lord, intervene in their lives and change them. And we're used to hearing that shortcoming in those who aren't reformed. We're used to thinking of that. Are we used to thinking of it the other way? We who are reformed and who talk about God's sovereignty, how often do we go home and live like he's not sovereign? And we talk to ourselves as if God's not in control of every detail, and as if God doesn't love us in every detail that's working out, and as if God doesn't have the best planned out for us. How do we talk to ourselves about God? Because as we work at speaking to ourselves about God, we're feeding ourselves. And we're growing. And then the obvious one, then, how do we actually talk to others? Those closest to us, those who frustrate us, whoever, as we speak, it's shaping us. The encouragement about this verse and the challenge of this verse is you feast on your words. You feast on your words. And that can be a tremendous encouragement to us as we think of how Christ is changing us and how as we seek to work at letting him shape our thoughts and as we work at thinking his thoughts after him, that will change us day by day. It's a tremendous encouragement. It's also a tremendous challenge, as we can see. So, firstly, your words shape you. And then, secondly, use your words for life. Use your words for life. Particularly looking at verse 21 here. The tongue has the power of life and death. You can say it literally in a court case. Whether it's a witness who is giving testimony, whether false testimony or true testimony, that so-and-so committed such and such a crime for which there's a death penalty, or the judge who is giving the sentence, the tongue has the power of life and death. But in other ways, it has the power of life and death. It can kill a friendship, it can kill a church, it can kill a marriage, it can kill a community, it can kill enthusiasm, and it can condemn you to a lost eternity. Jesus tells us in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, that we will have to give an account for every idle word. So our tongues have this power of life and death. But the Jesus who saves is the one who is changing our hearts and renewing our speech. And that's not an action of a moment. It's an action that goes on throughout our lives. So it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, how long I've been a Christian, there's progress to be made in this yet. And each phase of life, with its different and difficult challenges, brings its own challenges for our speech. Our lips should show that we have a new master and that we have new life. The tongue, the writer of Proverbs tells us, has the power of life and death. And if we have new life, our tongues should be flowing with life, not death. So, are you using your words for life or death? For heaven or for earth? Two things that I want to say here as we look at this. First of all, recognize the destructive power of words. That's so obvious it doesn't need to be said. But actually the verse doesn't say words, does it? It says the tongue has the power of life and death. And sometimes it's not our words that are the problem, it's our silence. We're not speaking. And our silence can be destructive. It can be destructive. When we don't speak up on an issue that we know we should speak up on. That's a way that it's destructive. It can be destructive in a friendship. It can be destructive in a congregation if people don't seek to spur one another on. People don't seek to encourage one another. People don't pray for one another. Our silence can be destructive. It can be destructive in a marriage where there's little or no communication. We need to recognize the destructive power, not just of our words, but of our tongues. we could spend a long time on the destructive power of our tongues. I think that's what we're familiar with, that challenge. But let me just highlight the silence of our tongues and how it can be destructive. But also, let's look at how we use our words for life. Recognize the destructive power of your words, and then also use your words or your tongues for life. Sometimes that's simply by speaking. There's a lot of lonely people in our world. A lot of people that nobody takes time to talk to. There's a way, a very simple way that we can use our tongues for life. Sometimes it's simply by talking in church. Not during the service, don't do that. But to people. Whether it's the person who's out for the first time, or whether it's somebody who's there every week, and we're showing an interest in their lives. We're using our tongues for life. It's feeding the life of the church. But let me give you three things that, as I worked through this, and the just three groupings that came to mind. How we can use our words for life. What should characterize our words? First pair is this. They should be soft and healing. They should be soft and healing. Listen to these verses. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I know I'm far more inclined to the harsh word. There's times you want to let somebody know they're wrong, and to let them know that they're wrong, and that you know that they're wrong, and to put them in their place. Is that going to win the person? A gentle answer turns away wrath. Soft words. Verse 4 of chapter 15. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit, or a contrary tongue. You know those sorts of beings that they'll just say the opposite for the strandness of the thing. Well, Solomon says, no, that crushes people. Our words are to be soft and healing. Proverbs 12:18. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Here's a challenge for us. Positively, if we're going to see our tongues as having the power of life in them, to be like our Father in heaven in the right sense, can we use our tongues to bring healing to a situation, to bring healing to a person? Proverbs 15:25 says, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. See, it doesn't have to be simply conflict situations that we're in. It can just be using our tongues to cheer people up, to speak encouragement to them, to lift anxiety. Proverbs 16:23, the hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And yes, there are times, as we look at Scripture, this isn't all of Scripture's teaching. There's times when we have to speak forthrightly, and we have to speak strongly, and we have to contradict people, and we've got to challenge them, we've got to do those things. Yes. But our words are also to be soft and healing. And that'll mean sometimes not responding or retorting. It'll mean not winning an argument or not being vindicated. But think of your Saviour and how his words were soft and healing when they, to our minds, should have been anything but that. Think of how he spoke to the servant. I spoke to Peter whenever Peter chopped off the ear of the servant. He says, Peter, put away your sword. And he heals the servant's ear. The man is there to witness the arrest of Jesus. It's going to lead to his crucifixion. Think of Jesus' words when he is accused wrongly, and his words are soft and for our healing. When he doesn't vindicate himself, you owe your salvation to one whose words were soft and healing. Think of how he speaks to you whenever you're in the wrong. And he challenges you. And he doesn't make you wait for forgiveness. He extends healing quickly. So soft and healing. Few and slow. There's a man whose job it is to stand up and speak lots of words. I suppose I have one level more potential to sin than many. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, sin is not absent. If ever there's a challenge for a preacher, that's one of them. But he who holds his tongue is wise. Our words should be few and slow. Of course, it's possible to speak few words and to blow up quickly. So our words need to be few and slow. Proverbs 17:27, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. Our words should be slow, not jumping in, assuming that we know what the other person is going to say. Even when we're right and we know what the other person is going to say, we're not treating them like a real person. We're trampling over the top of them. Proverbs 18:13, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Our words to bring life should be measured, thoughtful, few, slow. So, soft and healing, few and slow, true and righteous. True and righteous. We'll go back to slow a minute there. Think, you know, that those times whenever we want to interject and trample over the top of what somebody's saying because we've got the answer and we know there. Think for a moment of how your Father deals with you. God knows what you require even before you speak. He doesn't go, I know. Come on, get on, spit it out. He says, come and talk to me. Come and tell me. Think of how lovely and gentle our Father is with us. And model how you speak of him. True and righteous. Words that give life are words that are true and words that are righteous. Let me give you some verses again from Proverbs. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. Yeah, there are times we do need to speak the truth, and it's hard and it's difficult, but it's life-giving truth. Be convinced of that. And although the world around you might detest truthful lips, your Father in heaven delights in them. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. Saddam Hussein had an Air Force general, in fact the head of the Air Force, and this man challenged him one day amongst, in front of all the other heads of the armed forces. He disagreed with a plan of action, and Saddam Hussein said to him, 18 times you have disagreed with me. The man thought, oh dear, I'm done for. Saddam Hussein said to him, I thank you that you've got the backbone to do that. These other men just say yes. It only just came to me as I read it. I don't have the details of his name or anything, but I read his biography at a stage. He could easily have had his head chopped off, true. But here we see the truth of that. Proverbs 22:17. Pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach. For it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips. Here's God saying, have my wisdom on your lips ready to share. Sometimes we think of how we speak to lost people as, right, we've got to give them the gospel. But actually gracious words, gentle words, wise words, words that say, well, this is the way we did it in our family with our children. This is the way we did it in our work, in our farm. This is the way we did it in our marriage. This is the way we did it here and here and here. It's setting out God's sweet wisdom in front of them. They're true and they are righteous words. And that can have a cumulative effect where people see that you have a way of looking at life that makes sense and that works and that flows out of your relationship with God. Let your words be true and righteous. Here's two proverbs that encourage that. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. The power of life and death is in the tongue. The power of life is in the tongue. As we speak God's wise words to people about how God would have life work, we're bringing wisdom into their lives, and it's part of our life and part of our witness to them. So know that as you speak, you can be a fountain of life to people. We could have taken this evening and looked entirely at the negative challenge. I wanted to come to it and see what Solomon's saying as well here. The tongue has the power of life and death, yes, but it has the power of life. This is not an exhaustive survey, but I want to leave this asking, are my words tending towards life or death? Are my words to me tending towards life or death? Are my words to others tending towards life or death? How can my words be more life-giving? And be encouraged that as you speak, that God may use it. Pray that he will. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Lord, we pray and we praise you for our Savior. We praise you for his wise use of words. And yes, we can see him in the temple with the whip, and we can see him filled with righteous indignation at the Pharisees and the hypocrites. And yet we see him soft and gentle to the woman at the well. We see him soft and gentle to us. We see him not winning an argument, but being silent so that he could win the battle of our salvation. And we praise you for him. And we thank you that the same Spirit that enabled him to speak with such self-control is the same Spirit that lives in us. And we praise you, Lord, that that's the case. And we pray that you would help us to look to the Spirit to govern our tongues. Father, we thank you that you work in us. We pray that you would continue working in us. We pray that you would use our tongues to be a source of life for ourselves, feeding our own souls, as it were, positively, and that you would use our tongues to be a source of life to those around us. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.